All right, I want to talk about an important subject this morning, and last week with what I was studying, I kind of went a little bit, I called it back to the basics, and I wanted to do a little bit of that again with my studies this week. I went back a little bit on prayer. The subject I talked about in the bulletin this week was about prayer, and I really just wanted to study a lot about prayer, and I don't know, just look for something that maybe I don't feel like I'm doing right, or maybe I could do better. I wouldn't say okay, I'm not doing right. I would say I could do better. Prayer is an important subject. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that. I got on Amazon, and I got to the book part of Amazon. I love Amazon. I'm an Amazon Prime member. I get all sorts of cool things and all sorts of boring things from Amazon all the live long day. And I just typed in prayer. One word I typed in the book section of Amazon, and there were 137,000 books that Amazon said that somehow had something to do with prayer. Maybe it was prayer in the title, or prayer as a subject, or prayer as a discussion point. Not to be outdone, I asked the Oracle, that's Google, of course, I asked the great Google. I just typed in prayer in Google, and there were 127 million pages in the search response when you type in prayer. Probably all of those probably don't give the best advice, and probably all of them don't give the best information, but in reality, I can go to Amazon or I could go to Google and I could learn a lot about prayer, but really I want to learn about prayer this morning from Jesus, because He is the best person to learn from about just about anything, I think. He refers to prayer more than once and more than twice in the teachings that He has. The Gospel records Him praying more than a couple of times as well. He went up to the mountain to pray. He prayed in the wilderness, in the temple, in the garden, and of course we also know that He prayed on the cross. When I think about that, I think about all those times that it's recorded that Jesus prayed, I think about how amazing that would be if that was something we could witness. If we could just witness it, it would be so awe-inspiring to see Jesus pray. I want to start with the first verse of Luke 11, and maybe that's exactly what happened here. Jesus prays, and one of the disciples asks Him to teach them to pray. I'm actually in the King James Version for this first verse this morning. It says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, if we look at the New International Version, if we look at other versions of the Bible, this section is subtitled The Model Prayer. And I think that's a very good description from what happens here. And what I wanted to look at this particular portion of Scripture was not so much about looking at this as verbatim what we say in prayer, but rather what we can take about this, what we can take from it, and what we can use to maybe serve as a blueprint for our prayers. Now, before I dive into that, I want to notice that it says, here, that Jesus expects us to pray. It didn't say if you pray. It didn't say when you get around to it. It says when you pray. I mean, God expects us to engage in prayer. The early church, documented in the book of Acts, truly believed in the necessity and in the power of prayer. We see them coming together constantly in prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Throughout Acts, throughout the New Testament, it goes on and it continues. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, depending on which translation you read, says to pray continually or pray without ceasing. I think we all agree it's important to pray, but I just think that's a very good takeaway from the first portion of that. When we look at good aspects of prayer, the first thing we see is that it contains acknowledgement of the fatherhood of God. We're taught in our Bibles that our prayer life will be most effective, or our prayers will be most effective. We have the right relationship with God, and that relationship is one of father and child. That's exactly what Jesus came to earth teaching. Not just that God was the Father of Jesus, but that He was our Father. I mean, this is where we get our Father who art in heaven. He wants to be that. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our protector. And we just have to ask, do we have that kind of relationship with Him? Do we have the father-child relationship with Him? You know, when we think of God, we can think of Him in several different ways. We can think of Him as the Creator. We can think of Him as someone who is omnipotent. But do we see Him as our Father? Do we really and truly see Him as our Father? When we go to Him in prayer, we should recognize Him as such. Our prayer should also acknowledge the priority that God should occupy in our lives. This is what we get when we read, "Hallowed be Thy name." God is to be holy. He's to be set apart from anybody or anything else we have in our lives. And we know that. I know we know that deep down, but the question is, do our prayers acknowledge and reflect that? Not just on Sundays, not when we're here. It's easy to do that when we're here, but when we're going about our daily lives, when we're wrapped up in school or work or whatever we have going on, do our prayers acknowledge Him as our top priority in every aspect of our lives every day? God doesn't have any rivals. And what I mean by that is there's nothing at all that's more important than Him, nothing that should come before Him. We're told that we shall have no gods before Him. We can't put family before Him, friends, anything. We are taught that we are to acknowledge that He is holy. Does God reign supreme over everything we do? Do we consult Him first and foremost? And do we open ourselves up to Him being above everything else? I think that's a good question for us to ask. But more importantly, I think we need to realize that if we don't do that, it inhibits the relationship that we have with Him. It inhibits our prayers with Him. We should also see that our prayers serve as a reminder and acknowledgement of God's will. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I never say we can't ask God for things. In fact, we're supposed to ask God about everything. But rather, I'm saying sometimes I know my prayers need a little adjustment, and I think maybe this is true for other folks as well. We should pray for God for His will to be done on this earth, for the knowledge, for the strength, for the wisdom to open ourselves up to what He has in store for us. Instead of planning out everything like we love to plan out everything and making sure that everything in our lives goes according to our plan, we need to pray and we need to ask Him for everything in our life for us to accept going towards His plan. Jesus' prayer is along these lines in Luke 22 and verse 42. It says, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. I think that can be one of the most difficult parts of our prayers. I think that's some of the things that folks struggle with day to day. We pray to God and we ask for God's help in aspects of our lives. But when we turn around and live our lives, maybe we do it a little differently. We have to line up our will with His will. I think we should pray that God helps us to do what He wants us to do, accept what He wants us to accept, even when it goes against whatever we have planned. We're also to ask God to care for us. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. I think what Jesus is teaching here is that we need to see God as our provider. Not just for food, not just for bread, but everything. The air we breathe, the sun and what it provides, the water that sustains us, food, clothing, our health needs. There's a million little things in our life. And we have to realize that every single bit of that comes from God. Prayer is an acknowledgement that all good things, all good blessings come from our Father in heaven. We also see when it says here our daily bread, and I think that means we need to pray for today. We don't need to get so wrapped up in worrying about tomorrow. We learn that well in Matthew 6 and verse 34. It tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. And I particularly like the ending where it says each day has enough trouble of its own. When we think of stress and we think of worry and we think of everything that comes with planning for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow, I just kind of wonder, how much happier would we be? How much happier can we be? How much more can we have the stress in our lives reduced if we simply prayed for today and trusted in Him for tomorrow? If we leave that in His hands, and I think that's what He's asking here in this portion of the model prayer. We also see here we're taught to pray not for our wants necessarily, but for our needs. I'm not saying again that we can't ask God for things, but I think this is just another example of Jesus teaching us that we have to put God's will and we have to put God's wishes above our own. We have to pray that God enables us to get done everything He needs for us to get done, everything He wants us to get done, and everything He knows we can get done. That's what's important in this life. It also isn't give me my daily bread, says us. I think that means that our prayer life is to be focused not on just ourselves, but we need to include the needs of others as well. Jesus teaches us next that we should pray for forgiveness. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. There's two great verses that reinforce this fact for us. The first is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The other is James 5 and verse 15. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I think it's pretty cut and dry. We need to pray to God for not only forgiveness, but to help us to forgive others. I mean, something I took away from this is kind of a basic question. I'll go ahead and ask it this morning. Do we feel guilty when we sin? I don't think so. I mean, I don't wish anybody to feel bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there this morning. But, you know, guilt serves to help remind us of the consequence of sin. Guilt is our morality kind of tugging at our heartstrings and reinforcing that what we're doing is wrong. We don't have to dwell on that guilt. That's the blessing of Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross and God's forgiveness. But do we ever sin? We feel guilty. And we ask for that forgiveness. And we know we receive it. But still feel guilty. I think that happens. I think it does. Maybe there could be a lot of different reasons for that. Maybe there's some part of that sin we're holding on to. When we talk about that in the context of forgiving others, maybe there's some anger, some resentment, even some hate from someone else, towards someone else rather, for a sin they've committed. It's easy to see where that guilt can come in from, but you know, if God forgives us and we just can't find it in ourselves to forgive others, I think that part of that guilt can come from that. We have to forgive others. It's a big part of it. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's dependent. We have to forgive others just as that grace has been extended to us. We frequently live our lives talking about walking the walk versus talking the talk. That's a phrase I'm sure we've all heard at some point or another. But I think part of doing that is forgiving as we have been forgiven. We see next, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I mean, this is a prayer for guidance. This is guidance from God, both physically and both mentally. And we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be led where God wants us to go? I am not a dog owner, but I used to be. Has anybody ever tried to take a dog to the vet? You get one of those two up there. Now, that dog, the dog in the bottom, I have to tell you right now, the dog's okay. He looks like he's not doing too well, but the dog up top, he doesn't want to go to the vet. He is kicking and screaming and had to be drugged by that leash, whereas the second dog does what I would probably do if he tried to take me to the vet. I'm just going to lay down on the ground and see what happens. Do we do stuff like this in our lives? I mean, I don't think we end up totally going against God's path, kicking and screaming as we're drug along, but whether passively or whether actively, do we resist what God wants us to do? Do we resist the path that God wants us to lead? And again, not necessarily consciously, but through the actions we take, through the way we talk to other folks, through the things that we do, do we resist what He wants us to do? We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. We see the line drawn between the two. I want to give you another example of this. I'll say that there are many, many great laws of our country that I admire and respect. I love living here in America. I would not want to live anywhere else. At one point in my younger days, I wanted to travel the world and go see all those exciting things you can see in all the other countries. And now in my ripe old age, I think there's everything I could want to see in these 48 states right here. Well, I won't throw out Alaska and Hawaii. I'd like to go there too. I appreciate the laws we have. I appreciate the fact that nobody gets to stand in my living room unless I want them to stand in my living room. That's a good law. But I tell you what, there's some of these laws that there are one or two that I have trouble following. It's not murder or anything. I don't have any kind of weird tendencies to want to hurt anybody. I don't steal. I know what's mine and what's not, and I know that there's a right way to get things and a wrong way to get things. But the law I have trouble with is the speed limit. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is the work of Photoshop. That's not actually me in the car getting pulled over. I have a lead foot. Everybody who's known me since I was 16 knows I have a lead foot. In fact, when I was 16, I had a bumper sticker on my car that said, "I'm not driving too fast, I'm flying too low." I won't tell you where I got that lead foot. It was Mom. I will tell you where I got that lead foot. I'm going to take a guess this morning that I'm not the only person here that might have a little bit of a lead foot. I'm going to call any names. I know there's a few people that like speed like I do. And I'm not talking about going crazy or anything. I'm not drag racing anybody down 71 or anything like that. But You know, driving in the city, I go 3 to 5 miles over the speed limit. I pass people when I can. On the highway, it's 5 to 10 miles an hour over. If I get on that interstate, I sync up with traffic because we're all in a big group, right? And if there's 6 or 7 of us going 90, they can't pull us all over, right? That's how it works. I speed enough. And again, not throwing a runaway here. I'm safe when I need to be safe. I want to stress that this morning. But I speed enough that any time I see a police officer, I stomp on the brake. I don't know how fast I'm going, and sometimes I feel really dumb because I'm actually not speeding at that moment. But that's how ingrained that habit is. If I'm speeding down the road and I see a police officer, oh, hang on, I got to jump on that brake. Every time. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? And the answer to that is because we're trying to drive just enough over the limit that we don't get in trouble. Right? We're trying to get there just a little bit faster. You know, I leave my house with plenty of time. I'm really usually not running late to anything. It's not like I'm the Mad Hatter running around saying I've got a T-date or anything. We do it because we try to stay on the safe side of the line. We skirt that line as much as we can. And I think sometimes we do that and we live our lives in this world. We try to live just as close to the world as we can without conforming to the world, without becoming just like the world. Our own desires can bring temptations, and them temptations lead us to sin. But God has promised us there are boundaries to those temptations. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." That's what we have to pray for. That's another part of our prayer, for God to help us steer clear of the line and deliver us from temptation and deliver us from sin and deliver us from the evil one. These are just a few points that we've talked about prayer this morning. There's a lot more in there, but I feel like looking at some of this stuff and looking at Jesus' model prayer and the way He prayed is a great way for us to maybe get on a better track with God. Maybe not saying that we're off track or that we're doing wrong with it, but again, as I said in the bulletin this week, that I found that a lot of things in life, what you get out of it is directly proportional to what you put in it. And I think maybe if we can communicate with God better through prayer, I think we'll get more out of it. I really think we do. One final point this morning. I want to make sure that we cover that we shouldn't just go to God when we're in trouble. We shouldn't just go to God only when we mess up. Of course, it's okay to go to Him in these situations, but there are other times He wants to hear from us as well. Whenever things go wrong or whenever things go right, God wants to hear from us because He's our Father. He wants to hear from us when things are good. He wants to hear about our good day, but He wants us to tell Him about our bad days. Whether we need to say, "Help me," or whether we need to say, "Thank you," we always need to go to God in prayer. He wants to hear from us, and our Bibles teach us what He wants to hear. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we're going to offer this invitation. God is calling you to become His child today through repentance and through baptism. We'll be glad to help you with that this morning. If you're in need of prayer, if there's anything at all we can help you with, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?